We've spent the last several Sunday evenings taking a look at the devil's toolbox. Some of Satan's favorite weapons that he likes to use against us Christians. And I know we haven't probably covered everything that we could. I mean, we could go on forever talking about different ways that Satan attacks us. But I feel like we've addressed the basics, and the time's come to wrap up the study. So tonight we're going to conclude this series with a message that I'm calling Defeating the Devil. Now, some might immediately object and say, hold on, I thought the devil was already defeated. And that's true. The New Testament makes it abundantly clear that Satan is a defeated foe. But the victory of Christ does not mean that Satan can no longer fight against us. And think of it this way. God had rejected King Saul as king, but he was still around for 10 years trying to hunt down David, right? Even in our own history, you'll find where a war may have come to a conclusion. An armistice has been signed. You know, there's no more war, but there are folks out in the far reaches that haven't gotten the message yet, and there still may be battles being fought out there. So, yes, it's true, Satan is a defeated foe, but he's still out there kicking around doing what he can in the time he has left. In his book, Satan Cast Out, Frederick Leahy says that only from our standpoint is there a gap between the victory of Christ over Satan and the final disposal of this defeated foe. He reminds us that lightning and thunder happened at the same time, but we don't experience it at the same time. Light waves travel much faster than sound waves. And so we might see lightning in the distance, and it might be several seconds before we hear the thunder, even though in reality, the lightning and the thunder happen simultaneously. So from our perspective, because of the distance, we think of them as two separate things. In fact, they are all from the same event. The same is true in the spiritual realm. Satan was defeated at the cross. And the Bible even speaks of it as happening in the present tense, 2,000 years ago. Jesus said in John 12:31, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And in John 16:11, the ruler of this world has been judged, all right? Past tense, something that's already happened. But as with a lot of things in our theology, there's an already but not yet concept. It's already happened, but it hasn't fully been fulfilled. And so Satan is still out there. Satan is still trying to do what he can to interfere with what God is doing on earth. Jesus said in Matthew 12:29, with reference to Satan, or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. And there are those who believe that Satan is bound right now. In Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, John says that he saw an angel come down from heaven, and he took Satan, you know, bound him in a chain, locked him into the abyss, the bottomless pit, where he would be for 1,000 years. And there are many today who teach that that's where Satan is right now, that he's bound, and he's not able to, you know, interfere with what's going on. I'm sorry, I don't see that. Just look around, and you can tell Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, to borrow from an old title of a book years ago. Even within the New Testament, we see that. Peter refers to Satan in 1 Peter 5:8 as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's right now. Paul talks about taking a stand against the devil in Ephesians 6. He says, put on the whole armor of God, so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Again, this is present tense. If Satan is bound somewhere, we wouldn't have to worry about that. John saw Satan as a presently active in the world in those early letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Later on, when he talks about the dragon standing on the edge of the sea when the beast rises out of the sea, Satan's not bound then. Everything points to the binding of Satan as being a future event that hasn't happened yet. Satan is still around, and he's still doing what he can to mess things up. Now, Satan is a defeated foe. He knows his future, but he's not going to go down without a fight. And he tries to maintain any kind of a hold that he can get. He knows he can't have our soul. We're saved, all right? We are safe in the Father's hand. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Satan cannot have our souls. But if he can make us ineffective, then we are less likely to bring others to Christ. That's his strategy. I can't have their souls, but maybe I can keep them from reaching other souls. And these various weapons, these devices that we've looked at out of the devil's toolbox over these weeks, that's how he does it. He's trying to defeat us, even though he's defeated. If he can convince us that we are defeated, we're less likely to be victorious in Christ. And that's his whole thing. It's a mind game. It really is. That's what Satan is working on. Now, we do not need to fear the devil. Don't get this idea that, you know, we're just helpless victims and there are these two superpowers and we're hoping the right one comes out on top. Only God is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present. Satan isn't. Satan is not a rival to God. God created Satan. He is more powerful than us. He's smarter than we are, but he's not smarter or more powerful than God. He's not even in the same league. And he can only do what God allows him to do. But there are times in our lives where the reality of sin and the presence of evil might seem more real than the presence of God. That's part of Satan's deception. Satan is a defeated foe. We are in Christ. We need to remember that. So tonight I want to just very briefly look at three things we can do to defeat the devil in our day-to-day lives. Some of this is a bit of review. That's not a bad thing. And I think it's a good way to wrap up this study that we've been in. First of all, we need to recognize the devil's strategy. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. We have the advantage of knowing how the devil likes to operate. It's kind of like an army that gets the manuals of the enemy, knows where they're going to attack and when, or maybe a team that gets the playbook of the opponents, and now we know what their strategy is, we know how they're going to deal in certain situations in a game. That's great knowledge to have. In fact, it's cheating. Well, we have that knowledge when it comes to the devil. We know how he works. Remember how he tempts us. According to 1 John 2:16, Satan lures us through the lust of the flesh, what feels good, the lust of the eyes, what looks good, and the pride of life, which makes us look good. You can take pretty much any temptation, it's going to fall into one or more of those categories. It looks good, it feels good, it makes me look good. It's all about me. That's how Satan works. And we know that that's how he tempts us. He used it all the way back in the Garden of Eden. In fact, Genesis tells us all three were in play. When Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye and good for food and would make one wise. Boy, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. It's right there. when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Hey, Jesus, you've been fasting for 40 days. I bet you're a little hungry. Why don't you take these rocks and make them into bread? Lust of the flesh, that would feel really good. Took him up on a high mountain and said, I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world. Look and see, and I'll give them all to you if you bow down and worship me. Lust of the eyes. And then the one that kind of throws people took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, why don't you jump off? Because, you know, Scripture says that God would send his angels and, you know, he won't let your foot strike a stone. So what kind of temptation is that? It's temptation of pride. Make a spectacle of yourself. Go to the place where everybody's at and pull off this amazing miracle and people will think you're great. So all three. What looks good, what feels good, what makes me look good, that's what Satan does. Now, it worked with Eve and Adam. It didn't work with Jesus, but he's still using the same idea today because it's effective. Furthermore, as we've seen in this series, the devil likes to target our hearts, our emotions. I mentioned in our very first message, Jeremiah 17:6 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and is beyond cure. Who can even understand it? We don't even understand ourselves how depraved our hearts are. And if you think about it, you think about your feelings, your emotions. One thing that is kind of across the board with our emotions is they tend to be very self-oriented, right? When I'm mad, it's because somebody made me mad. I'm mad because someone infringed on my rights, or they did something to me, or they did something to somebody I care about. But it's about me. You know, when I'm sad, it's because something, I've lost something, or something's been taken from me. Feelings tend to be very self-oriented. I believe that's where our fallen nature lies. And feelings are very, they fluctuate, right? You know, you might feel on top of the world one minute, and the next minute you're down in the dumps, and you don't even know why. And there's a lot of explanations for that, but I really believe Satan targets that. He loves to work through those areas that we've looked at in this series: anger, bitterness, worry, fear, doubt, lust. All of these things, these are feelings. And when we listen to our heart, we're not really listening to our head, right? We're not being logical. We're not being rational. We don't care about the truth at that moment because it feels right. That's the mentality behind the song, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Okay? That's kind of the way temptation is. It feels so good, I don't care if it's right or wrong. And that's where Satan wants us. So he targets our emotions. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 18, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. That's where the devil likes to target us. What does the Holy Spirit do in the life of the believer? He transforms us by the renewing of what? Our mind. Through objective truth that doesn't change. Whereas our emotions are like shifting sands. They change all the time. So just know that's how Satan's going to come at us. He's going to come at us not through logic as much as through how we feel. I'm not saying that emotions are wrong. God has emotions. God created us with emotions. Just understand that's Satan's target. That's where he likes to get at us, so be aware. Depend on the facts of God's word and not on the fluctuations of our feelings. So recognize the devil's strategy. He's got a plan. It's been working for a long time, and he's still using it. Secondly, rely on divine strength. Yes, Satan is a defeated foe, but he is stronger than we are on our own. There's a humorous story in Acts chapter 19. It's not one that you often hear about in church. Maybe we should hear about it more. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 13, This is when the Apostle Paul had been out and been preaching the word. He had been casting out demons from people that had been possessed. And in verse 13, some Jews who went around driving out even spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Here are seven guys thinking, we got a formula here. We can use the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, and these demons are going to have to listen to us. And that demon said, "Who are you? Yeah, I know Jesus, and I know about Paul, but you're nothing." And one guy, one little old guy, jumps up and attacks seven of them and beats them all up. Might not strike you as funny. I think it's kind of humorous myself. But there again, they didn't take the devil seriously. You know, it's like the old TV evangelist who came out and said, "I'm going to preach and the devil's going to fall over dead." I don't think so. You know, we should not disrespect in that regard. You know, Satan is still powerful. We shouldn't be afraid of him, but we should give him respect. He is a stronger creature than we are. And the name of Jesus is not some formula. It's not a magic word that we can just use to our own advantage. This is why Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Here we go. Getting ready for the battle. We know he's out there. We know he's against us. Put on the full armor of God. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Notice the emphasis. Be strong in the Lord's power, right? Be strong in Him. We're not taking our own strength, because our strength is piddly compared to His. But when we have the full armor of God, we're able to withstand his attacks. See, doing battle with Satan requires more than a New Year's resolution and a dose of willpower. We need the power of God in order to withstand his attacks. Now, that might seem terribly obvious, but judging from the way we often treat this truth, I think it bears repeating. Many of us tend to swing from one extreme to the other when it comes to the devil. We're either petrified of him, so fearful we're afraid to practically leave our house, or we have no respect whatsoever. We underestimate the devil. But just because he is condemned on death row awaiting execution, it's not wise to sleep in his cell. He's still around, and he's still powerful. In our humanity, we don't have the power to overcome the devil on our own. We need to be reminded of that. Only God is able to put the devil in his place. And he will do that someday. But in the meantime, God limits Satan's reach and empowers us to achieve victory in our day-to-day encounters with darkness when we put on the full armor of God. It's only then that we can experience victory over the devil. There's a story about a dad that took his young boy to the zoo. And as they passed the lion's den, one of the lions let out a ferocious roar. the boy was startled, and he grabbed onto his dad and covered his face and began to cry. And his father asked, "What's wrong?" And he says, "Don't you see that lion?" And the father said, "Yeah, but I also see the cage." Think about that when you think about the devil. Yes, he is ferocious, he's fierce, he's powerful. If he could, he'd rip you limb from limb. But he can't. He is a defeated foe. He cannot take our souls. He cannot even take our lives. Only God can allow for that. So if we want victory in our spiritual warfare, we need to rest on the reality that God has given us everything we need to live right now. There's a verse in Peter's letters that I just don't think we emphasize enough. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You believe that? Do you believe that God has given us everything we need to live the kind of life He wants us to live? Yes. Is it automatic? No. We must rely on it. We must put on that armor. And then we can stand against the devil. Satan is more powerful than we are on our own. He's more intelligent, more crafty. But the good news is that we don't have to fear. We don't have to go one-on-one against the devil. We are in Christ. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And as 1 John 4:4 tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Then finally, resist the devil's schemes. James wrote in James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Peter added in 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. Sure, he is a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour, but he says, resist him. Stand up to him. When the devil tries to intimidate us, when he tries to tempt us to sin, when he tries to discourage us, stand up to him. He's a bully. He can terrorize his prey into submission, and he'll do it whenever he can. But don't fall for it. When he comes at us with his lies, stand against him with the truth. Know the word of God. When Jesus was tempted, what did he say? It is written. It is written. He went to the word of God every time. Know the truth. When he tries to manipulate our feelings, stand against him with the facts. Don't allow the feelings to take over. And when he tries to intimidate us with his ferocity, reminded who defeated him. I serve Jesus Christ, and he whooped you at the cross, so I'm not going to bow to you. Remind him of that. It's not that we have defeated him, but Christ has. He's a caged lion. He's a defeated foe. He is one whose fate has already been sealed. He's going to spend eternity in hell. And I want you to listen to this very closely. The only victory the devil can have against a child of God is one that the child of God lets him win. Remember that. The only victory Satan can have against a child of God is one that the child of God lets Satan have. So don't let him win. It's not inevitable. He doesn't have to win. He only wins when we let him win. We're on the winning side. We just have to stand up to him, face him with the truth, the facts, and don't let him intimidate us. Don't let him persuade us. Don't let him win. That's how we can defeat the devil. And it's something that every child of God can do. So claim it. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we serve a risen Savior. We thank you that our foe is a defeated foe. We thank you that we know how the story ends. Those of us who are in Christ will experience his victory. And we will see Satan and all of his minions cast into the lake of fire forever. Oh, he's not there yet. He's still out and about trying to do all that he can in the limited time that he has left. But I pray that through the truth of your word, we can stand against him. We don't fall for his tricks, but we can live in victory. Not just sing about it in church on Sundays, but live in victory each day of our lives. May that be a reality for us. We pray this in the conquering name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.